May the Lord help us to commence with hymn 687. Ye broken hearts all, who cry out unclean, and taste of the gall of indwelling sin, lamenting it truly and loathing it too, and seeking help duly, as sinners must do. 687.
Thank you. reading this evening is from the Gospel as recorded by Matthew, chapter 21. Matthew, chapter 21. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went, and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God, and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the king of, to the son of David, they were sore displeased. And said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea. Have ye never read, Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward for ever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which, if ye tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with it with themselves, saying, If we shall say, From heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say, Of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvellous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. May the Lord bless that portion of his word to us and help us all to pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, in thy mercies we are spared again to meet here in thy house. Lord, we have much cause as we look back even through this day, and the more so as we look back over the course of our lives, to give thee thanks for thy goodness toward us. We do ask, O Lord, that once more we may come in a right spirit before thee this evening, not forgetting thy benefits and thy blessings, but with a spirit of thankfulness within our hearts. Lord, we find often that spirit rather in our hearts, that we have to say that duty is a load and worship is a task. But we ask that thou wilt lift us up above our natural hearts this evening, and put a better spirit within us, that we may come rightly before thee. Lord, may we be conscious that we are coming into thy presence. Thou hast said that where two or three are gathered together in thy name, there am I in the midst. And Lord, though we are many more than that two or three, yet still that word applies. Thy presence is here in the midst, but we do not always perceive thee. Our hearts, Lord, thou knowest, are often very hard and barren, and we do not derive the blessing of thy presence. Lord, we know, we confess, the fault lies within us. It is our sin and our iniquities that hide thee from our sight. But we can come to none other in seeking that that veil might be removed this evening, that we might derive life and comfort, encouragement and blessing from thy presence. Or may it be true of us as those two disciples experienced on their weary, downcast journey to Emmaus, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And Lord, we pray that that might be our experience this evening. We thank thee, Lord, that thou knowest every need of every case, of every person before thee this evening. And though often we do not know what one another need, and scarcely sometimes do we know what we ourselves need, yet, Lord, we know that thou wilt supply that which is needful. But we need grace in our hearts to receive that which thou dost send. Lord, we always look for some uplifting word, some encouragement, some blessing that will be a joy to our heart. But if we need a reproof, or we need a correction, if we need to have our sins and our follies pointed out, oh Lord, do give us grace to be submissive to thy word, to fall under it, knowing that thou knowest what we need to hear. Oh Lord, we pray then that thou wilt bless each soul before thee. Do remember each one, any that have particular needs that they feel in their hearts this evening. O Lord, will it not please thee to bless them with some appropriate word? O Lord, we know that we can only leave these things in thy hand, that we cannot bless one another though we might wish to, but that power, the application of thy word can come from the Holy Spirit alone. O Lord, we do pray that thou wilt apply thy word with power to many souls. Lord, we would remember before thee those who are absent, whether caring for the elderly or for the young or for whatever reason that detains them. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art not constrained only, as it were, to be here in this building, but that thou canst come where they are and draw near to them and bless them in their particular pathway. O Lord, may it be so. And we pray that it might please thee also, Lord, to raise up others to come in and worship here. Although there are comparatively many that do meet here, Lord, yet there is room for those in whom thou wilt work, those to whom thou wilt reveal their condition spiritually in thy sight, that they are guilty sinners, deserving of thy wrath, and yet awakened in thy grace to know that mercy may be found, and where it may be found, in the at the feet of Jesus. Lord, do so teach many, we pray, and compel them to come in. Oh, Lord, we cannot make our services attractive to the natural heart. That can never be. But Lord, if thou dost work, then there will be that which draws sinners in by thy irresistible grace. Oh Lord, do work. And what we pray for our friends here, we pray for others. We think of friends at Fenstanton and our own friends at Oakington, and oh Lord, everywhere where thy people meet. Oh, is there not room for others to be brought in, if it might please thee so to work. Lord, we would remember also before thee thy people in other lands throughout the world. Lord, thou hast a people in every kindred, tribe and tongue. Oh Lord, many have much harder circumstances than we do to live through. Many experience persecutions, and they may meet together in fear of their lives, or maybe are prevented from meeting together at all. They have experiences that we know nothing about, but Lord, we would sympathize with them, and we pray for thy blessing to be poured out upon thy one church throughout the earth. We do remember, O Lord, before thee, that work for which the collection is taken in India and in Africa. And we pray, Lord, for a blessing to rest upon that, in providing providentially for the needs and education of some. But Lord, also may it please thee to grant a spiritual blessing, that the spiritual, that the souls of those to whom this work is available might be made alive, that they might truly be brought to seek Jesus. Lord, this is thy work alone, but we do pray for a blessing upon it, and those who are involved in this work and other similar causes that perhaps we know nothing of. But Lord, we thank thee that every one of thy people and every right work is known unto thee. Lord, do bless it, we pray, and grant that there shall be fruit that is brought forth that shall be to thy honour and to thy glory. Lord, we must, as we are commanded, pray for our nation once more, for all those who rule over us, who have authority over our natural lives, whose decisions have an impact upon us. Oh Lord, do work in their hearts to make them realize their need of a real wisdom, which can come alone from Thee. Lord, Thou hast made some of them perhaps very wise and able in natural ways, but Lord, they need more than that. We pray that Thou wilt provide it, that Thou wilt guide and direct those, that we may live a peaceable and quiet life, that we may not, if it could please Thee, be brought into persecutions for the truth's sake. O Lord, Thou knowest there is that ever-encroaching danger, that many are not able to speak freely of Thee and of Thy work without fear of causing trouble. O Lord, may it please Thee to turn back these evil floods that come upon us. Thou alone, Lord, hast the power. We know, we do believe that Thou art the Lord God Almighty. And there is no earthly power that can resist Thy power. But Lord, we do not know Thy will, but we pray that Thou wilt teach us so that we may pray rightly concerning these things. O Lord, do work and let Thy work appear. We read that righteousness exalteth a nation. O Lord, may that be our experience, if it could please Thee. We know, we have experienced that sin is a reproach to any people. But Lord, Thou alone canst turn the hearts, as Thou didst with the people at Nineveh, a great city, but departing from Thee, and yet Thou didst cause them to repent and turn back to Thee. O Lord, could it please Thee so to work in our nation and in the nations of the world, that we shall have that particular cause to glorify Thy name. And now, O Lord, as we sing our hymns, we pray that Thou wilt enable us to do so in sincerity from our heart, that the melody that there is in these hymns may not only be that of the natural music, but that it may be a uniting together of our hearts to plead with Thee or to praise Thee or whatever may be the substance of the hymns. Lord, do help us to sing them with an understanding heart. And as we turn to consider Thy word, O Lord, do shine upon it, we pray. Give us a clear sight and understanding of what we read. Lord, we thank Thee that Thy word is available to us in our own language, and Thou hast given us the ability to read it and understand the words. But Lord, do give us an understanding heart, a personal knowledge and experience of the things that we read there. Lord, keep us from coming short of it. Keep us from being content with the outward appearance of righteousness only. But may there be that inner working of Thy grace within our souls. And Lord, do look down upon us each in mercy. We are all sinners in Thy sight. Lord, although painful, yet it is a blessing if we are sinners in our own sight also. But we pray that Thou wilt give to us a repenting and confessing spirit. O Lord, we plead with Thee again Thine own word, that if we confess our sin, Thou art just and faithful to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. O Lord, do come and apply that precious blood of Christ, we pray, to cleanse us from all iniquity. Leave not one guilty stain upon our soul, we pray. Thou knowest, Lord, there is no other way of atoning even for one sin, but thine own precious blood. O Lord, do so come, we pray, in thy power to our souls. For we ask this and all things through the precious and worthy name of Christ our Lord. Amen.
Hymn 1029. Come, Saviour, quickly come. Let me but feel thee near. I'm a poor wanderer far from home, pursued by guilt and fear. 1029.
To need the Lord's help and desiring your prayerful attention, let us look this evening at a word you will find in the chapter we read, Matthew chapter 21 and verse 29. Matthew 21 And verse 29, he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. Just over a week ago, I asked somebody to give me some help with a particular task. Somebody that, naturally speaking, in a sense, should have done what I said about that person. Though they didn't actually use these words, they made all manner of excuse why they should not be asked to perform that task, and why really it was somebody else's responsibility. And sometimes painfully the Lord teaches us that a soft answer a soft answer turneth away wrath. And contrary to all that rose up in my heart, I didn't say anything, I just left it. And I suppose an hour or so later, this person returned and said, actually, I will do that task that you've asked me to do. And not only did they perform what I'd asked, but went far beyond what they had actually been requested to do. And immediately this parable that we have read came into my mind. This parable of these two sons. Now, it is not often that, for me anyway, I can't speak for other ministers, but very rarely do we have a text given more than a week before the service. But on this occasion, I did not feel that it was a text for the coming Lord's Day, but for this evening. The Lord alone knoweth why that should be, if it is indeed of him. But we have this parable here before us. The man that had two sons. And as was his right, he said to one son, go work today in my vineyard. The son could not have had any clearer instruction, could he? He could not possibly say, well, I didn't understand what I was supposed to do. I didn't know when I should do it, so I put it off and left it for another occasion. Nothing could be clearer, could it? Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And then he came to the second and gave him a similar command, or the same command. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Which of those two did the will of his father? Well, even the Pharisees could understand the teaching, and they clearly said the first, the one who actually put into practice what he had been commanded to do. The other one said he would go, but he did not. Jesus asked his disciples a very searching question. And we need to pay attention when we read these parables and read the Lord's words to think, or not to think, to work out from Scripture to whom he was speaking. Sometimes he was speaking to the Pharisees, sometimes to his own disciples. And on this occasion he was speaking to his disciples, and he asked them this question. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? There is no answer to that question, is there, friends? No legitimate answer, no answer that makes sense. If we call one Lord, Lord, we are acknowledging that he has authority over us. We are acknowledging that he has a right, as this father had in this parable in our, where our text is found. He had a perfect right to command his two sons. We cannot then say that we will not do what he asks. But the Lord asked that question, and he then gave them perhaps one of the most well-known parables in all the scripture. I wonder if you have really thought, perhaps it's only me that hadn't, but why this particular parable follows that question. The parable that the Lord then spoke was that of the two men that each built a house. And the one, as you will recall, built it upon the earth, or in Matthew's account it says upon the sand. And the other built his house upon a rock. Now, let us not forget that the Lord's teaching is this: whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings, and all of us here this evening have heard, in that sense, the Lord's sayings, and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like that man that built upon a rock. He dug deep, that is true, but the reason that his house stood fast when the storm came upon it was not because he had dug deep, but because it was founded on a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like the man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth. And when that storm came upon his house, immediately it fell. So those who say, Lord, Lord, and do not put his sayings into practice are those that have no foundation. What a solemn place that is to be, a building, as it were, our life, building our experience, either, as it were, with no foundation, or building it upon the sand, where there's no proper foundation at all. And that is what we are like if we do not the things which he says. This is not my word, friend. This is the word of the Lord himself. But those that do put it into practice have that solid foundation. Not upon our mind to speak particularly of that foundation, but of course the foundation refers to Christ himself. What a much better position is this man in, who both hears and does the word of God. I want, as the Lord may help, to look at four characters in the scripture who, in essence, had this same experience as our text, who answered and said, I will not, but afterward repented and went. The first one that came to mind was Peter. Peter, we read so much about him in the scriptures, more, far more than any of the other apostles. Some are good things, as it were, things that show Peter in a sense in a good light. Some things sadly show him in a very poor light. And we read in Acts chapter 10 of that vision which Peter had of the various beasts let down in a sheet before him and the word of the Lord, and be sure that Peter knew it was the word of the Lord, came to him and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord." Well, you see, that's how we can tell he knew it was the voice of God speaking to him. Very solemn when we see it in this stark relief, the disobedience of one to the word of God. It may not be so obvious in your life and my life, but it's just as solemn when the Lord speaks to us some word and we say, "Not so, Lord." Just like Peter, "Not so, Lord." Now, I don't know, the Lord hasn't shown me, and I'm thankful for that, what it is that is particularly, as it were, before you, or some of you, some word that the Lord has given to you, some command that must be fulfilled, whether that is in providence or whether it is in grace. That is not, in that sense, my concern. You know, and the Lord knows. But I want to look at the reasons behind this disobedience. And you will know if this reason applies to you. Peter was very proud of his life. He was very proud that he had conformed to all the outward appearances, as it were, of the Jewish religion. The reason that he gave for saying, "I will not," was this: "I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. This is beneath me. I'm too good to do this which thou hast commanded." Oh, the pride of Peter's heart. And the voice came to him again. The Lord spoke to him again and said, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." So, is there something which the Lord has laid upon your mind? And you are in effect saying, "No, that's common. That's contrary to all my upbringing. That's contrary to the pride of my heart." Now, the very solemn thing here as well is this. This was done three times. It wasn't an isolated case when Peter was, as it were, well, I don't know what excuse we could make for Peter saying this. We can't really make any excuse, but we could, as it were, perhaps understand it if it just happened once, but this happened three times. Three times Peter said, "Not so, Lord." Three times he was told, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common or unclean." Now, we also have in that chapter the case of Cornelius. Cornelius had never known the Lord, I mean by in a natural, literal sense, in the way that Peter had known him. Cornelius had never met Peter. But when Cornelius had a vision, and the angel told him to send for this Peter, a total stranger to him, he was immediately obedient. Oh, what a difference. And not only was he obedient, but we see the faith that Cornelius had because he gathered together his friends and his acquaintance. And he brought them together in advance of Peter coming. Now, Cornelius would have looked very foolish, wouldn't he, if Peter had never turned up? But he had that faith to put into practice what God had commanded him to do. And he had faith to believe, therefore, that God would honour that word. And he speaks a wonderful thing, and I often think of this as we gather together in for our various services on the Lord's Day, or it may be in the week. Does this really describe us when we gather together. Cornelius was able to say this, can we? Now therefore, are we all here present before God? That's the first thing. He knew that they were in the presence of God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. When we gather together, are we really ready to hear all things that are commanded by God? Or are we going to pick and choose? Well, yes, I like that bit. I'll obey that bit. I'll put that bit into practice. But such and such a bit is too hard. That's asking too much. Well, that's not the right spirit, to hear all the things. And to hear, of course, so often in the scripture means not only to literally to hear the words, but it has that implication of putting it into practice. Do we put into practice all the things that are commanded of God? We look at the outcome of this, that Peter afterward repented, and he did go. And what a blessing followed from that. How Cornelius' household, the Holy Ghost, fell on all them that which heard the word. What a blessing that would be if in our services that could be said. The Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And then we have that case of Naaman. Naaman, the Syrian, who was a leper. Leprosy in the scripture very often is a representation of sin. And now, Naaman, you remember how that little maid told him or told her mistress, and the message went to Naaman that he should go and see Elisha, and that Elisha would recover him and be the means through God of healing him of that leprosy. And Naaman came before Elisha, or at least came before his house, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, a servant, to go and give him this instruction, go wash in Jordan 7 times. But Naaman was wroth. He said, I will not. He went away in a rage. Why did Naaman say, I will not? Well, for this reason, surely. He had got it all worked out in his own mind what had to happen. He had laid down a plan of what must come to pass. Behold, I thought, how often you and I perhaps have to confess before God, a similar spirit. Behold, I thought, I'd got my own plan as to how this was going to come about. I will not conform to the plan that God has shown me. He said, I thought he will surely come out to me. You see, he was insulted by only having a servant come to him. He wanted, as it were, the real thing. He wanted the prophet himself. Surely he'll come out to me. He'll do me the honour of coming to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place. He wanted something dramatic, something, as it were, that he could take pride in. And he turned and went away in a rage. He answered and said, I will not. But what a lovely spirit is shown by Naaman's servants. They came and said, my father. That's not a name that we would expect a servant to use of one so great as this captain of the host of Syria. But they came surely in a spirit of love. My father. if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? My thoughts often, when we think of this, go to Martin Luther. We understand that he felt that he could atone for his sins, or at least he could earn God's favour and God's blessing by going up, I can't remember which tower it was now, but climbing up some tower upon his knees. In other words, if he had done some great thing, that would have been a great thing. It would have been, no doubt, very uncomfortable to him, very painful. He would, in one sense, outwardly, be abasing himself. But inwardly, he would have been taking much pride in having done some great thing for himself. And how that was the spirit that Naaman was in. But those wise servants said, how much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. And how significant are those words that follow, then went he down. Yes, it's true that he no doubt had to literally go down. He had to climb over the bank of the river and down into the water. But surely it means more than that. His pride, his spirit of arrogance had to be brought down. Then went he down. Afterward, he repented and went. And again, see the glory and honour that followed from that. When he came back up out of the water and he returned to Elisha, he was able to say this, behold, consider this, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Oh, there was glory to God from this repenting and finally going. We think also of Jonah. I think a lot about Jonah. We have a children's book at home. Our own children have long since, as it were, grown out of it, but I keep it for myself as a reminder. It has this title, Jonah, the Reluctant Preacher. And you can see, if you look at the book of Jonah, the first two verses of chapter 1 and the first two verses of chapter 3 are almost, not entirely, but almost identical. They are the commission from the word of the Lord, and again Jonah was under no misapprehension. He knew it was the Lord that was speaking, and he was told to arise and go unto Nineveh and preach the preaching that I bid thee. But in chapter 1, verse 3 commences, but Jonah rose up to flee. In chapter 3, verse 3 commences, so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh. You see, at first he said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. But you look at what a lot of trouble Jonah had to experience in order to turn that but into a so. Not an enviable experience, was it? Speaking to someone on Wednesday evening who mentioned Jonah and said, what a terrifying experience he must have had. That great storm and being cast into the sea, he presumably he must have expected to drown. And then the great fish coming and swallowing him up and being in that fish's belly 3 days and 3 nights. It must have been a terrifying experience. But what was the result? When he repented and went, the people of Nineveh, in God's mercy, they repented and they clothed themselves in sackcloth and sat in ashes as a token of their real repentance, their conviction that they had sinned. And God spared them. Oh, the glory that followed that obedience to God's word. It seems very sad to me that the reason that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh to preach was not, as we might have expected, because he thought that they would ridicule his word, but very much the opposite. He didn't want to go because he knew that God would bless that word and that they would repent. You can see that clearly in chapter 4. He did not want the Ninevites to be saved. The Ninevites came from Assyria. They were traditionally the enemies of the people of Israel. How solemn if our pride, as it were, in our background, if I can put it like that, hinders us, makes us unwilling to accept that God has a people everywhere, his own people. How very solemn. But the glory that followed that repentance. And then we have the case of Saul of Tarsus, or Paul the Apostle as he became. Now we don't quite read words like Paul saying, "I will not," but nevertheless it is quite clear from what is recorded of his experience on that road to Damascus that he was being disobedient to God. He thought that he was doing God service by persecuting this newly formed Christian church. But we can see in the words that the Lord spoke to him when he was struck down by that bright light that Saul, or Paul, had for some while, we can't say for how long, but his conscience had been troubling him. He had those pricks of conscience. He knew, deep down, I feel anyway, he knew that what he was doing was not right. But he persisted. And often that seems to be our experience. We may do something that deep down we know is not really right, but we persist in it because it is comfortable, perhaps. It is what our natural heart wants to do. We are saying, "I will not. I will not heed this voice of my conscience." But afterward, he repented. He went. He did get to Damascus. That's where he was intending to go, and he got there, but he got there in a very different condition. He got there being led by the hand, blinded by that light, albeit only temporarily. But again, notice in that same chapter the contrast with Ananias. We read so much about Paul, we read very little about Ananias. But again, the word of the Lord came to Ananias in a vision, and he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." It seems to speak of a very willing spirit. "I am, as it were, yours to serve, Lord. Here I am." And the Lord told him what he must do. He must go to seek out Saul where he was lodging, and he must lay his hands on him that Saul should receive his sight. But then we find perhaps this spirit of Ananias saying, "I will not." He said, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem." He objected what his reasoning and what rumour had told him. What a solemn thing to listen to rumours, to form an opinion of someone based on what we've heard other people say. There's a lesson here for us. But the Lord said, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me." And then I do like this spirit that Ananias showed. He repented and he went. And then when he came to Saul, he wasn't in a begrudging, hard-hearted spirit, was he? Look at what he said. He didn't just come in and say, oh, I suppose you must be Saul. The Lord has told me to lay my hands on you and so on. What were his opening words? Brother Saul, brother Saul. The Lord showed him the folly, the wrongness, the sinfulness of his prejudice against this man. And he repented of that spirit quite clearly. There's no other interpretation of these words, is there? He repented and he went. And how the Lord blessed his visit to Saul, and Saul received his sight and arose and was baptized. That is a word that follows several of these examples. Perhaps I should have said that as we went through Peter with Cornelius' household. They arose and were baptized. There is that figure with Naaman washing in the River Jordan that symbolizes, if you like, a baptizing. And Paul, when he received this blessing, he was baptized. He said, he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. The great thing for us is, do we know anything of this afterward? Our hearts, every one of us here this evening, and the hearts of everyone in this village and all those that are going past this chapel as we speak with no interest and no concern as to what is going on here. The hearts of every one of us by nature, when confronted with our sin, when we see it, we say, I will not. I don't want anything to do with this. Some may not feel to be sinners. Some may feel to be sinners, but do not want, as our natural heart will not want, the means of salvation that God has appointed. And what a solemn thing if we are always left all our life in this spirit. I will not. How is it with you this evening? Is that still what is in your heart? I will not. Or is it like this? Has the Holy Spirit given you an afterward? Afterward, he repented and went. The word of God through the prophet Ezekiel to the house of Israel, and of course it is important to look at who to whom these words were spoken. It was the house of Israel as that represents God's people. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Again, this is a very clear word. If there is no repentance, if there is no turning from our transgression, iniquity will be our ruin. It says of that house built without a foundation, great was the fall of it. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. We read, he repented and went. And now as we think of our sins and repentance, if that is given by the Holy Spirit to us, where are we going to go? He went. That means he left where he was and he went to some particular place. He repented and went. Well, if we know anything of that conviction of sin in our hearts, and if the Lord brings us to repent of our sins and all our iniquities, where will we go? Surely it is to the feet of Jesus. It is with him alone that there is forgiveness and a pardon for those sins that have now become such a burden to our soul. We think of Mary as she sat at the feet of Jesus, and as she with her tears she washed his feet and wiped them with the hair of her head. Surely that is in her tears a sign of, or an illustration of her repentance. She was indeed a very guilty sinner before God. But so are you, and so am I. Have we been led to the feet of Jesus as she was? As she came humbly, as we understand that Christ, as he sat at this meal with Simon the Pharisee, would have been almost certainly in a kneeling position. His feet would have been behind him, as it were. And so when she approached him, she came to his back, as if to set before us her feeling of unworthiness to approach him. And yet, she couldn't keep away. She knew that this was the only place she could come. And so she came in humble faith, in humble repentance to her God. And the Lord said, and we sometimes think of this scene as we would, in a right way, we try to picture it with Simon there and the Lord and Mary. The Lord, having given teaching and instruction to Simon about Mary and what she was doing and how she set so much better example than Simon in washing his feet and so on, the common courtesy of the day, which Simon had not performed. But the Lord said to Simon, notice that, he said to Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Now Mary must have heard those words, but we feel that in a way they did not do her so much good. They may have encouraged her, they may have given her a little hope, they may have strengthened what faith she had, but they were not sufficient. And there may be amongst our loved ones, those whom we feel that the Lord has forgiven their sins, but our opinion, as it were, our words are not sufficient. What is needed is this. Then Jesus turned, he must have turned, as I've said, because he previously would have had his back to her, and he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. What a difference that makes if we hear those words from the Lord's own mouth addressed to us. Not just, as it were, speaking to another, her sins are forgiven, but thy sins are forgiven. Oh, what a blessing then followed from her repentance. He said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. It doesn't appear that she had come in peace, does it? She was visibly upset. She was crying. She had such a burden, but she was able to leave that at the feet of Christ, and she went in peace. Well, we trust these things may be used and applied by the Lord. Our friend said in the vestry in his prayer, the burden of the word of the Lord, and sometimes it is a greater burden than others, but the Lord knoweth these things. May it prove like that fig tree. You see, the fig tree that we read here, or sorry, I should say prove unlike the fig tree, but in this illustration, you see, the fig tree had leaves upon it. It gave every appearance that there should have been fruit. It was, if I can link that with this parable, the fig tree, as it were, was saying, I go, sir, but it went not. You see, it had all the right outward sign, but there was no fruit. What a difference. Now, it was condemned. The Lord condemned it, and not because it brought forth bad fruit, but because it brought forth no fruit at all. There was nothing save leaves only. And may you and I be delivered from the condition of that fig tree. We are all, because of our presence here this evening, we are all giving the right outward signs. We all, as it were, have these fig leaves. I hadn't thought of that before, but there is that connection with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We have, as it were, an appearance, but do we have the fruit? Oh, may God grant that we shall indeed bring forth fruit in our lives that shall be to his honour and his glory. He answered and said, I will not, but afterward he repented and went. Amen.
Collections last Lord's Day amounted to £760, for which we are very thankful. And God willing, Mr. Wheatley is expected to preach on Friday evening, and Mr. Ridout next Lord's Day, who also hopes to address the Sunday School in the afternoon. And the collections today are for the Free Grace Evangelistic Association. Hymn 633. The love of Christ is rich and free, fixed on his own eternally. Nor earth nor hell can it remove, long as he lives, his own he'll love. 633.
we do thank thee for the wonders of that precious love that thou hast to thy people, that though for a while we may persist in saying, I will not, yet thou wilt bring all that are thine unto thee at last, that thou wilt grant that spirit of repentance and obedience to each one of thine, that no matter that sin, it cannot prevent thy love. O Lord, we thank thee that this work is thine, that it does not depend upon ourselves, but thou wilt bring every one for whom thou hast died unto thyself at last. O Lord, do give that desire in each heart, that we might be numbered among such. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of Christ the Son, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us each. Amen.